1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're cooking. We're cooking along. Could I just say at the beginning of this Bible study that I am really blessed to be able to go through God's Word with you guys. I'm just really blessed. I realized last night as we listened to Brian Broderson teach on the life of Saul, son of Kish. Next week he's going to be teaching on the other Saul of Tarsus and looking at their lives and how one started out great, going great guns, and then he blew it. He was rejected of the Lord. The other one started out in pride and arrogance and wound up, well, he's the one that wrote this letter to the Corinthian church. And just to get a little background tonight, before we jump into chapter 9, I want you to slip a pen or a piece of paper or something in there and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. What an awesome testimony Saul of Tarsus has before he meets the Lord. In fact, I'm not going to go into the reading in chapter 8 of Acts, but I just want to get you up to speed here. The end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned for his faith. And while they were stoning Stephen, it says in Acts 7:59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out. This is heavy. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, I can't imagine watching somebody stoned to death. I can't imagine somebody watching somebody being crushed with rocks. And yet, Stephen cries out to the Lord. He says, "Lord, receive my spirit." But then he falls on his knees and he cries again, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And that's the Bible's way of saying that he died. And by the way, the Bible only says that about believers who die. Unbelievers who die, it just says they died. Believers, when they die, it says they fell asleep. But verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death." He was giving approval. We're about to find out why. It goes on to talk about the great persecution that broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, part of God's plan, by the way. But if you look at chapter 9, because chapter 9 opens up with the word "meanwhile." Meanwhile. So between chapter 8, verse 1, and chapter 9, verse 1, is the meanwhile. It's the parentheses. And you can do that little study there about Philip and his evangelistic work that he did with the Ethiopian eunuch. It's incredible. But meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way, which is what they called Christians back then, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now I want you to just think about that for a minute. If this were a psalm, it would say, "Selah." Interlude. Instrumental here. Let's think about it. Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus. "I am Jesus who you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and did not eat or drink anything. Now, I'm sure that some of you have tried fasting. 3-day fasts can be very cleansing. But 3-day fast without water? I mean, he didn't eat or drink anything for 3 days. You can imagine after that 3 days what it was like. It's hard going 3 days without anything to drink. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. Don't you love that? When people hear the voice of God, don't you love it? God says, and fill in the blank, calls your name, and you say, yes, Lord. What is it, Lord? Yes, he answered. Yes, Lord. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Now, Ananias, having this great relationship with the Lord, being able to hear the Lord just call his name, Ananias, yes, Lord, feels that now he can fill in the blank, something that the Lord might not be aware of. Lord, I just want to bring this to your attention. This guy's killing Christians, you know. And listen to what the Lord's response is. Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, isn't that interesting? Is that the first thing the Lord showed you when he called you? How many altars do you think would be full? How many swarming people do you think, swarms of people do you think would be gathered around the altar if the minister stood up there and says, let me tell you what's going to happen when you decide to become a Christian. Let me tell you what's going to happen in your life and what's going to unfold as soon as you want to become, when you desire to become a disciple of Jesus and you want to follow him, let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me tell you all the things you're going to suffer. And you start rattling them off. How many of you think would hang around? Well, probably about the same number that hung around when things started going sour in Jesus' earthly ministry. He says, I'm going to tell him. I'm going to start out by telling him all the things he must suffer for my name. And then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Just obedience. Just, okay, Lord, it's in your hands. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. An awesome manifestation of the Holy Spirit right there. Paul receives the Holy Spirit, and the scales fall off his eyes. How many have experienced that? When you said, yes, Lord, I believe in you, Lord. I want to follow you, Lord. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden God's Word starts making sense to you. What do you think? The scales fell off. The scales fell off of Paul's physical eyes also. Now he could see physically. But you know what else? He could see spiritually. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, I want you to look at this account again, only this time. This was Luke, as he's writing the book of Acts, as he's penning this out. But I want you to turn with me now to Acts chapter 26. Because in Acts chapter 26, Paul has an opportunity to personally recount this happening, this event, to King Agrippa. Chapter 26 and verse 12. I'm going to begin with verse 12. It starts a little further back, but you can go back on your own and read that. For time's sake, we'll We'll get right to it. Verse 12 says, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. Now, if you're reading a King James today, your Bible may say, I have appeared unto you to make you a minister. Guess what? It's the same thing. Minister is servant. A minister is servant. Jesus says, I've appeared unto you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you've seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus and gives him a commission. He says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes. That's a job of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to testify, and those that believe, their eyes will be open. To turn them from the power of Satan unto the power of God that they might be forgiven and have a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So, then King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. See, it's not enough to just say, I'm sorry. You need to turn around. Prove your repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me, but I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ, or that is the Messiah, would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So, now you see, Paul commissioned to be an apostle, to be an envoy, and to go out to the people with this message, the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start here in chapter 9, verse 1 tonight. But here's the thing. You know, sometimes when you read this letter, because we don't have the letter that the Corinthians wrote to Paul, all we have is the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So, have you ever been in a room and somebody's on the telephone and all you can hear is one side of the conversation? It's kind of hard. If it's okay for you, if you're not being a busybody or something, if it's okay for you to be listening to what's going on, that person doesn't care. You try to piece the conversation together, don't you? And that's kind of what we have to do here. We can assume by Paul's tone and by what he's writing here that the Corinthians had written to him a letter. There were some things going on that he had to address and write back to them. But it was also obvious that some people were claiming that Paul was not really an apostle. He was not really one of the apostles. And he was getting some flack for that. Listen to this, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Now the reason we went back into Acts to lay some groundwork for this, because you might be asking the question, when did Paul see Jesus? Now we know. Met him on the road to Damascus. And it became a part of his testimony that defeats the devil. Remember what we studied in Revelation? And they defeated him, that is, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Paul now, using that testimony, what Jesus had done for him. And he says, are you not the result of my work? In other words, are you not the fruit of my labor in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, and that's the indication there that somebody is saying, well, he's not an apostle to me. Remember how this letter started out? Some said, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. Paul says, even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Fruit of the ministry. Fruit of the ministry. Now, it's hard when you don't see fruit in the ministry. When you labor and you labor and you labor and you don't see the fruit. I think it's by the grace of God that we see any fruit because, you know, we can sow seeds and we can water, but God gives the increase. And if God doesn't give the increase, or if maybe we just don't see the increase, we start to get bummed out, don't we? And we start going, what, you know, what's this all for? Am I laboring for nothing? What's going on? You know, God, I'm doing my part. What are you doing? You know, it's just that it's human nature to want to see the church grow, to want to see. And sometimes, I mean, I think of Noah. You guys ever think about Noah? 120 years. The Bible said he was a preacher of righteousness. 120 years. How many converts did he have? Well, just his family. Nobody else. Nobody else on the boat. His wife, his three sons, and their wives. Wow. God knew what he was doing. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me, Paul says. Verse 4. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Ooh. Paul's letting them know where he stands. And as we come down through these verses here, you'll see that there were those that were living off the church. Living off the church. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? This is one of six examples that Paul uses here. What soldier serves at his own expense? A soldier doesn't serve at his own expense. He's paid by the army, by the government. He says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? Paul says, am I being critical here? Am I just saying this from a human standpoint? He said, no, the law says the same thing. In other words, there's a godly point of view on this subject too. For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Deuteronomy 25:4. Don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. If that ox wants to eat some grain while he's treading, don't muzzle him. Let him do that. Is it about oxen that God's concerned? No, that's not why he wrote that. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed, what would that be? Somebody tell me, what's the spiritual seed? Yeah, the Word of God, witnessing, you bet. Speaking of Christ, the gospel, the good news. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Now, what's Paul saying here? He's saying, look, you know, there's these guys going around claiming to be apostles and you're supporting them. Shouldn't we be able to have this same support from you? But listen to what he says. I love this. I love this. The sign of a true minister. Listen to what he says. Remember, he was a tent maker. We learned that at the beginning of this letter, in the beginning of this study, as we went into the book of Acts and saw Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, tent makers. He says, but we did not use this right. So in contrast to these other guys. We did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than to hinder the gospel of Christ. Is that the first thing on your mind? The Great Commission, make disciples. Go into all the world, make disciples. Is that the first? Is it about the gospel? Is it about Jesus? Is everything we do here about Jesus, or is it about us? You know, hopefully, we're not hindering the gospel by making the issue us, because it's about the Lord. Verse 13, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? Sure, that was the basis of the sacrifice. You can look this back up, and you'll have to do this on your own. We just don't have time to turn there tonight. But Leviticus chapter 7, if you're a note taker, Leviticus chapter 7, verse 28. Also Numbers, book of Numbers, chapter 18, verse 8. Some indications that part of the offering was given to the Lord, and part of it the priests would consume themselves and their families. In the same way, verse 14, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, Paul quotes the Lord here, and he says, the Lord says that if you're preaching the gospel, those that are receiving it should support you. And I said, well, where is that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. We're just going to touch on this quickly because you need to see in Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, Jesus sends out the 12. And I'm just going to read the first 10 verses here just to give you an idea of what Paul's talking about here. He says in chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 1, he called his 12 disciples to him and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and then his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, who Mark went to see tonight. No, that wasn't Matthew. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff. The worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. He talked about, don't take any money with you. Don't take a staff. Don't take an extra tunic. Don't take, just go. You know, don't worry about your sandals wearing out. Don't worry. The idea is, those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But, verse 15, back in 1 Corinthians. But I have not used any of these rites. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you'll do such things for me. You ever listen to somebody preach a message and you knew what they were getting at, but they didn't come right out and say it? But they wanted a what they call a silent offering? You know, I don't want to hear the coins jingling. Just paper's much quieter. You ever get the feeling that, you know, people are yanking your chain and just trying to get into your wallet? You listen, Paul says, look, I'm not writing this in the hope that you'll do such things for me. I'd rather die than have someone deprive me of this boast. Paul worked for a living. He pulled his own weight. Yet, Verse 16, this is great. He says, I don't want to be deprived of this boast. Yet, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. When there's a call on your life, when God fills you with His Spirit and sends you out and says, look, I want you to go, you know, I want you to share me. I want you to share, I want you to be a witness. And by the way, witnessing isn't something you do. It's someone you are. And there's a lot of ideas that, you know, hey, you know, Tuesday night we're going witnessing. You know, no, it's not. Witnessing isn't something you do. It's someone you are. Okay? It's not about a program. But Paul says, I'm compelled. I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. He says, either way, I'm going to preach. But again, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the motives. Is it voluntarily? Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. And that's what Paul's doing. Freely. Freely giving. And then what's my reward? Just this. That in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. You know, yes, he has the right to be paid and supported for his ministry. But you would be amazed. And it breaks my heart to even have to say this, but a lot of times with the ministry that we have of his Oasis, you see that in bands. You know, once they get their first Dove Award, you can't touch them with a 10-foot pole. They won't come unless you've got buku bucks to pay him. And I'm like, wait a minute, what's happened? What's happened? I'll tell you what's happened. Last year when Glenn Kaiser was here, he talked about it a little bit. What happens is a guy takes a trip to Nash Vegas, is what Glenn calls it. You get off to Nashville, and you sign here and here and here, and you're on this contract, and now, hey, you got to have so much money. You know, sometimes I find myself on the telephone talking to bands sometimes. I'm so glad that my wife handles most of that. She's much more capable than I am of being diplomatic about things like that. I just tell guys, hey, we'll catch you on the way down. You know, you're too big for us. You know, but it breaks my heart. What happened? What happened? Paul says, what then is the reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge. And so not make use of my rights in preaching it. And I have to say this because I don't want to leave you with a sad heart. There are so many who come from the other side of the country and say, hey, we'll pay our own plane tickets. We just want to minister. You know. We just want to come. We don't care if it's for 5 people or 5,000 people. We just want an opportunity to share the gospel and, you know, be used of the Lord. Wow. They're still out there. They're still there. He says, verse 19, though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. That's Paul's goal. I want to lead people to Jesus. I want to be a neon arrow. That's all I want to be. I just want to be an arrow. Just pointing to Jesus. It's like John the Baptist. Do you know that Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man that was ever born of a woman? He may be least in the kingdom of God, but of men born of women, Jesus said he was the greatest. Do you understand John in his ministry, at least in his recorded ministry, there's no indication that he ever performed a miracle? Ever. What was his ministry? Pointing to Jesus. Pointing to Jesus. Pointing to Jesus. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the way for the Lord. When he was asked, are you the Messiah? He said, ain't me. Don't look at me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. He said, I baptize with water, but there's one that comes after me that baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit. You know, John the Baptist, just pointing to Jesus. Listen to what he says. He says, though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. What did he do? He went into the synagogues. And he took their scriptures. And he went through the Old Testament scriptures and showed them the Messiah in the Old Testament. To a Jew, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. He says, I'm going after them. And if I have to keep the law to relate to those people so that I can speak to them, so I have an audience with them, boy, read about Paul going into Mars Hill. And can you imagine going into a pagan place with all these idols and shrines and then all of a sudden you get an opportunity to speak? You just walk through the town, your heart is broken. You're waiting for your brothers to catch up with you. You take a walk through the town, and you're walking through the town, and here's an idol, here's another idol, here's another idol. Paul's walking along, he sees all these idols. But when he finally got an audience to talk to these people, you know what he said? He said, I perceive that you're very religious people. I read that, and I went, what? What's it, what? I looked up the word in the original text. It means superstitious. You're a very superstitious people. And by the way, that's what religions are. They're man-made. It's man trying to reach God, and it's superstition at its best. But he said, you're very superstitious. You're very religious people. He says, I notice that you have all these gods. But he says, there was one. He said, I saw one image, and there was an engraving on the bottom of the image. It said, to the unknown God. You see, they had made a statue to the one that they didn't put a name on it because they thought they might have missed one. And boy, we sure can't afford to get one of the gods mad. You know, so they make a statue to the unknown God. You know what Paul said? He said, that's the one I came to tell you about, the one you don't know. The one who created the heavens and the earth. And he'll use anything. Paul says, I just want to win. I want to win people to Christ. He'll use anything. And he says, to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, but to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. In other words, agape is Christ's law, really. We're not free from God's law. Let's not pretend like we are. But he's talking about the Levitical law, and he's saying to those people that here. Let me just bring it up to speed, okay? If you want to share the gospel with somebody who doesn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to say the Bible says, you know, the Bible says, and quoting chapter and verse. All it does is irritate them. You know. Doesn't mean you can't speak to them. It doesn't mean there won't come a point where you can open your Bible with them and you can show them that it really is God's Word. But remember, they're not going to understand a thing until they're born again. But they will understand your life and my life. And that's what Paul's saying. I live before these people. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Isn't that awesome? In Matthew chapter 5, I'm just going to turn there for a second. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. I want to share this with you. This is one worth stopping to jot down and even putting to memory. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 16. Again, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We've been through this a few times in our last couple studies. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It's not about us getting the praise. It wasn't about Paul getting the praise. It was about let your light shine so that they look at your good deeds. People are going to look at your life. But let them see your good deeds and glorify the Father. Amen? What about glorifying us? Verse 23, 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that is the good news, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run to win, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, what's Paul talking about there? Well, he's, quite frankly, these people know about the Isthmian Games. They know about these games. Second only to the Olympic Games in Athens. But they, on this Isthmus, they know what he's talking about, running and training and being in shape and running to win the prize. But what was their prize? It was a wreath. It was a perishable crown. It was a wreath that would eventually dry up, even the first place wreath. But he's not talking about a wreath that perishes. He says, we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Paul says, hey, I'm not shadow boxing you guys. I'm training for real. This is for keeps. We're talking about eternity here. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, one of the things about the differences, we did this study between Saul, son of Kish, King Saul, back in 1 Samuel 15, in verse 23, when Samuel has to go to Saul and say, look, you rejected God's word and now he's rejecting you as king. Saul couldn't take correction. He wouldn't be corrected. Saul of Tarsus was turned around on the road to Damascus. Going what? He was killing Christians, you guys. He was jailing, you know, here, let me hold your coat so you can get a better throw at Stephen here. It says they put their cloaks at the feet of a man named Saul of Tarsus. And I look at that and I go, man, talk about repenting and turning around, going the other way. He says, I don't want to be disqualified for the prize. Do you know that we as instruments of the Lord can be disqualified for the prize? Why? I'll tell you, the easiest way is to get prideful and start accepting the glory instead of pointing to the one that deserves the glory, who is the Lord Himself. And it's oh so easy to do. As I was talking to my son about, you know, playing in, you know, music ministry especially, because you know, you get up on a stage and there's a crowd of people and they're all, you know, and it's real easy to get off in this fantasy land and la-la land thinking, hey, they're worshiping me. You know, here I am under the lights and big PA and, you know, watch this. And people start telling you how great you are and stuff like that. When you swallow that, be very careful. Be very careful. Paul said, I don't want to be disqualified for the prize. Chapter 10, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud. That cloud representing, of course, the presence of the Lord and His leading. And that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That baptized into is another way of saying, you know, submitting to or following the teachings of, or, right? They followed Moses. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You remember the story? Trying to get away from Pharaoh and his armies. It says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So when Jesus says, I am, he meant it. He meant it. I am. I am the I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Wow. Deity? Yes. The rock. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Now, it says they all ate the same spiritual food. They all ate the same spiritual drink. They all drank from the rock, namely Christ, and yet some of them displeased God. How is that? Well, the only way that we can please God is by faith. And if we don't have faith, we can't please God. Now, there were only two guys among the adults. Among that generation, there were only two guys. Out of 12 spies that went out, only two of them came back and said, let's go, let's do it. Let's go into the land. And you listen to the speeches that Joshua and Caleb gave about the land. And the whole time they're trying to tell the people, look, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. You've got to understand, this is the promised land. God's going to take us in there. And the whole time they're being heckled. The other 12 are saying there's giants in the land. We go in there, we're going to get creamed. You know. And what happens? Joshua and Caleb, come on, you guys. God is God. God is God. You know what their response was? Let's stone them. Let's stone them. Joshua and Caleb. Only two that saw the promised land. It says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Let's never forget that. Some people say, well, you know, the Old Testament, come on, that's boring. It's anything but boring. And if you don't know the Old Testament, you don't know the church history, you're destined to repeat it. We need to know. These are examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters. That's a big problem. And when you and I look at idolatry, we miss the one thing that becomes an idol in your life and my life. We inevitably miss the one thing because we're thinking statues, graven images, we're thinking idols, we're thinking... We miss the one thing. And Jesus hit it right on the head when he said, you want to be my disciple? You need to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Self is probably the toughest idol we will ever tear down in our lives, individually or collectively. Self. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Numbers 25. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. Numbers 21. And did not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. Numbers 16. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Let's not skim over those. If you jotted those down, go back and study those out. See what the problem was. What happened? That God had to send snakes into the camp. They were bit by poisonous snakes. What happened? That there had to be a destroying angel sent. What happened that in one day 23,000 of them died? It's good to look into. They're examples for us. On whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. The fulfillment of the ages? Yeah. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about Messiah. Paul is saying, we've seen him. We've seen him. He has come. Fulfillment of the ages. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. That's a tough one. Because we all want to think that we're firm. We all want to think that we're standing firm. Paul says, if you think you stand firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He also will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And I ask, Lord, please help me to remember this. Help me to remember that nothing is going to tempt me that with You, Lord, we can't whoop. That is so true. Call on Him. Therefore, my dear friends, verse 14, flee from idolatry. And this is the second time we've seen in this letter Paul talking about fleeing. First it was sexual immorality, now it's idolatry. Flee, run from it. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Now he's talking about remembering the Lord with the Last Supper. At the Last Supper. The Lord's Supper. We give thanks. It's a participation in the blood of Christ. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf. Sunday morning we were reading from John chapter 17 where Jesus prayed. And His prayer to the Father, first of all, He prayed for Himself, then He prayed for His disciples, and then He prayed for you and I. He prayed for all that would believe on Him through the message of the disciples. And the cool thing is that when He prayed, He said, Father, I want them to be one. I want them to be united, just like you and I are one. And here it is. There's one loaf. We who are many are one body. Or we all partake of the one loaf. That's why a Jew would never eat with a Gentile. Because he figured, well, we're going to become one. Paul says, in the body of Christ, that's a good thing. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifice participate in the altar? Now, there was a couple of scripture verses that I gave you back earlier about Leviticus 7:28 and Numbers 18:8. Do not those who eat the sacrifice participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? Now, he covered that already when he was talking about meat sacrificed to idols. He says no. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Have you ever stopped to consider some of the things that tradition tells us that we know, according to God's Word, we could toss it out, but it almost seems like we're trying to see, how far can we really go? Before God gets angry, before He gets jealous, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? So we can't have one foot in both camps. We need to understand this. We can't look at church, for example, and say, oh, that's for Sunday morning. I can be one person Sunday morning, be somebody else all week long. Or Sunday morning and Wednesday night, or whatever it is. Trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Be stronger than He? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Is it? Well, you know that. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And that is the summary. That is the summary. Again, we talked about One of the toughest idols to knock down in our own lives is self. And here is the summary of that. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. That's what Jesus did. Boy, he set aside his reputation. Even being in very nature God, he didn't consider that something to be grasped. But he set it aside, taking on the very nature of a servant. Paul goes on in verse 25, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising a question of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You got that from Psalm 24:1. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, has this been offered? Or this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? Now, remember back in the end of chapter 8, let's just turn there for a second. The last thing he said in chapter 8, and I don't want to break this up, I want you to catch this, because, again, this was a letter, it wasn't written in chapters. The last thing he says in chapter 8 was, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again, so that I'll not cause him to fall. What's he doing? He's putting others before himself. Saying, hey, I love a good steak, but if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble, I'm not going to do it. Now look at verse 31. In 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Now, that was Paul's bottom line. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see people saved. And I'm not going to cause anyone to stumble. But notice there's three groups there now. It's important that you understand now that there's three groups of people. As we get into the New Testament here, we see that it's no longer just Jews and Greeks. Now it's Jews and Greeks in the church. The church is the third group. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and Greeks. But there's three groups now. There's the Jews, there's the Greeks, which typically is considered the unbelievers, and then there's the church. So that's important for end times things, eschatology, because a lot of people don't understand that. They think that, you know, there's just believers and unbelievers, and then where do the Jews fit into that? And well, maybe God's not dealing with Israel anymore. Maybe the church is Israel, and you wind up with scrambled eggs. No, there's three groups. There's Jews, and there's Gentiles, and there's the church. But he says, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Paul's bottom line, I want to see people come to Christ. And our bottom line should be too. We want to see people come to know the Lord. After all, I believe that that's the purpose. That's the purpose for us still being here. Otherwise, we'd be with the Lord. We'd be in heaven with the Lord. Now, as we close this study tonight, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, I want to just take that last line, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to close with this. But I think this is really critical. I mentioned it in the middle of this study, but beginning with verse 24, Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, there's an alternative to that, and it's deny Jesus and follow self. That's pretty scary. It's the only two ways it works out. I mean, if you deny yourself, you can follow Jesus. If you deny Jesus, you can follow self. But you can't follow both. You need to die to self. Wow. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is mentioned in three places in Scripture. It's mentioned in Matthew 16, it's mentioned in Mark chapter 8, and it's mentioned in Luke chapter 9. In Mark chapter 8, in Luke chapter 9, don't turn there because we're going to stay right here, Matthew, but there's one thing that Luke brings out that Matthew and Mark didn't, and he says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily." But here, as Matthew says, take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. 4, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. In other words, you want to cling to, you want it your way, you want to do it your way, you're going to lose your life. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. When your life, when you get to the place where you say, you know what, it doesn't matter. My life doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is Jesus. You've just found your life. You've just found it. Think about Paul. When did he find his life? He found his life when he gave up his. In fact, he goes so far as to say, you know, all those things. He says, if anybody had the right to brag, I have the right to brag. You know, Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the 8th day, you know, born of the tribe of Benjamin. That was the warrior tribe. Studied under Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers. And he says, I consider it all dung. That's what he said. Dung, that's not very nice. I consider all that stuff rubbish. It's all dung. You know what dung is? Dung is what you have left. This is Don McClure now. Dung is what you have left when everything has run through the system. And it's true. All that stuff, Paul says, I've been through the system. I'm bright. I'm educated. Hey, I'm a Jew of Jews. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's got all the credentials. He says, you know what? All the credentials, they're dung. Rubbish. Compared to knowing Christ. You want to know why? Look at verse 26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. And I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. We know that. And then he'll reward each person according to what he's done. Is it any wonder Paul says, I want to run the race to win? I don't want to just run to run. I see these guys running down the road, and I know they want to be in shape. They want to get exercise and stuff. But running, and I get the urge to do that every once in a while, and I just recline and it goes away. But I know what Paul's saying. A race? The race? Yeah. The human race. I want to run to win. I want to see people come to Christ. The only way we're going to do that is to be devoted to Jesus and to point to Him. And forget about the glory. Forget about the self. What can I get out of this? It's not about what I get out of it. I'll lay my treasures up where the moths can't get at it and the rust can't corrupt it. Right? Paul, a man that just wanted to see people won to Christ, had his life turned around by meeting Jesus face to face. Hard to kick against the goads. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, We don't want to kick against the goads. We don't want to be outside of your will. We just want to hear your voice, Lord. We want to follow. We know that people are watching us. We don't have to be told that. They're watching our lives, Lord. And I pray that they would see our good deeds, but so that they could glorify you. Father, we don't want to touch the glory. It's an honor and a privilege to get into your word tonight. But again, I pray that your word would get into us and that we couldn't leave this place the same way we came in here. Lord, just being with you tonight was a privilege and an honor. Teach us what it means, Lord, to follow you with all of our hearts, to serve you, to deny self, to take up our cross daily and follow you. Teach us, Lord. Call us. We want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.